chapter 24, and we're going to begin reading at verse number 1. verse 1 says, Now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came unto the sepulchre, bringing the spices which they had prepared, and certain others with them. And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulchre. And they entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And as it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments, and as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them, Why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words, and returned from the sepulchre, and told all these things unto the 11 to all the rest. It was Mary Magdalene, and Joanna, and Mary the mother of James, and other women that were with them, which told these things unto the apostles. And their words seemed to them as idle tales, and they believed them not. Then arose Peter, and ran unto the sepulchre, and stooping down, he beheld the linen clothes laid by themselves, and departed, wondering in himself at that which was come to pass. And behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 60 furlongs. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. And it came to pass that while they communed together in reason, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were holden that they should not know him. And he said unto them, What manner of communications are these that ye have one to another as ye walk and are sad? And the one of them, whose name was Cleophas, answering, said unto him, Art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast not known the things which are come to pass there in these days? And he said unto them, What things? And they said unto him, Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But we trusted that had it been he which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished which were early at the sepulchre, and when they found not his body, they came, saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, which said that he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre, and found it even so as the woman had said, but him they saw not. Then he said unto them, O fools and slow of heart, to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And they drew nigh into the village whither they went, and he made as though he would have gone further, but they constrained him, saying, Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them. And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread and blessed it and brake and gave it to them, and their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. And they said one to another, Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the scriptures? And they rose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem, and found the 11 gathered together, and them that were with them, saying, The Lord is risen indeed, and hath appeared to Simon. And they told what things were done in the way, and how he was known of them in breaking of bread. And as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them, and said unto them, Peace be unto you. But they were terrified and affrighted, and supposed that they had seen a spirit. And he said unto them, Why are ye troubled? And why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold, my hands and my feet, that is, I myself, handle me and see. For a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as ye see me have. And when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they yet believed not for joy and wondered, he said unto them, Have ye here any meat? And they gave him a piece of a broiled fish and of an honeycomb, and he took it and did eat before them. And he said unto them, These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. And said unto them, Thus it is written, And thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things. Let's pray. Dearly Father, we just thank you for your word. We thank you for the glorious truth of your resurrection. And we just pray, Lord, that from your word you would speak to us today, that even though this was an event that occurred nearly 2,000 years ago, that we would realize its significance to us today and the hope that it can give us even in difficult times. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. And so for today, I want to preach on the subject, the darkness and the dawn. And for us today, the resurrection of Christ, it's a truth that we greatly rejoice in this day of the year. That we realize just the significance, the blessing of it. By the resurrection, it speaks of in Romans 1 of how that Jesus Christ was declared to be the Son of God with power. That he had said he was the Son of God. Many didn't believe him, but by his resurrection, he proved it. He forever vindicated himself. Then we realize that by his resurrection, the faith that all those of that day and all those throughout the ages, their faith is vindicated because he rose from the dead. And it is because he lives, we can live also. Because he lives, we have hope for the future. We have hope for eternity. We have hope to meet our loved ones that have since departed from us. That we rejoice in all of that, and we're so thankful for the resurrection. And we can do that, and we can rejoice in that because we know the whole story of how it happened. And we know the whole thing, and we've had it spoken to us many times. But I think it is good for us to pause and to put ourselves in the shoes of his disciples, because as the events were transpiring, they didn't know the whole story. And they had to kind of struggle through those times. Because you think about it, the 3 days between his death and his resurrection, we would recognize to be the darkest days in their entire lives. And we really can, as we look at the scriptures, we can really get an idea of the state of mind in which they were in. And we can really kind of relate to that state of mind, that we think of it of just how they would have had such discouragement, such sadness, that this was someone they loved so much that was taken away from them so rapidly, so brutally. There is a lot of confusion and bewilderment, because you think of it, just at the beginning of that week that Jesus had come into Jerusalem, fulfilling prophecy, and people were waving palm branches and saying Hosanna in the highest. And so for many of them, they thought, okay, this is the moment we've been waiting for, when he's going to set himself up as being the king, that he goes in and he cleanses the temple of all this wickedness that's there. And they think, boy, we're going to be here and just see him have this great victory. And yet, from their perspective, it seems everything went wrong. Everything just turned around worse than they could ever imagine that it could be. That this one who was the true king, who they loved, was taken from them unjustly. that the whole process was something where at any point it should have been able to be stopped, but it wasn't. And really, their whole lives were shattered. Their hope was shattered. Their faith was shattered. They just, what to do now was just, they had no idea, that they're just still processing through the grief and the shock and the trauma of the whole event. And so, it very much were, we could recognize those days as being great days of darkness for them. But in that, we want to ask the question, was it necessary for them to go through those days in such darkness, in such sorrow, in such hopelessness, in such confusion and despair? And we would have to say, no, that was not necessary. Because we realize that as much as possible, Jesus had been trying to prepare them for what was to happen. That in many different instances we see in the Gospels, we find Jesus before he went up to the cross, he was laying things out for his disciples to tell them what was going to happen. We see in Matthew chapter 16 and verse number 21, he said, "From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day." And so this is really kind of in the middle of his time of ministry that he's beginning from that time to tell them what's going to be happening. We see in Matthew chapter 17, verses 22 and 23, it says, "And while they abode in Galilee, Jesus said unto them, The Son of Man shall be betrayed into the hands of men, and they shall kill him, and the third day he shall be raised again." So again, he lays out to them what's going to happen. In Matthew chapter 20, verses 17 to 19, Jesus going up to Jerusalem took the 12 disciples apart in the way and said to them, "Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be betrayed unto the chief priests and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death, and shall deliver him to the Gentiles to mock and to scourge and to crucify him, and the third day he shall rise again." So we see that he's laying it out very carefully to them, that he's giving them all the various details to happen, that of how he's going to be betrayed under the chief priests and the scribes. He's going to be delivered to the Gentiles, and they're going to mock, scourge, and crucify him. And then after 3 days, he's going to rise again. And then even as it gets closer, Matthew chapter 26 and verse 31, that Jesus said to them, and this was on the night that he was going to be betrayed, he says, "All ye shall be offended because of me this night, for it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad, but after I am risen again, I will go before you into Galilee." And so we see that, and it's actually in the Gospel of John, there's so much in the chapters of where he's teaching them as he's going from the upper room where they had the Lord's Supper through the city and up to the Mount of Olives. He's sharing things with them. He's trying to prepare them for what is going to be happening. And he's telling them, John chapter 14, it says, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it weren't so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you." So he's telling them, don't be troubled, don't be worried. I'm going, but I'm preparing something for you. We see in verse 28 of that same chapter, it says, "Ye have heard how I said unto you, I go away and come again unto you. If ye love me, you would rejoice, because I said, I go unto the Father, for my Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it come to pass, that when it is come to pass, ye might believe." So he's laying everything out. He's telling them, he's giving them a heads up, so that they might believe when it does happen. And we see as well in John chapter 16, in verse 20, it says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, that ye shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice, and ye shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned into joy. A woman, when she is in travail, hath sorrow, because her hour is come, but as soon as she has delivered the child, she remembereth no more the anguish, for joy that a man is born into the world. And ye now therefore have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man taketh from you." So he's been telling them over and over and over again of what is to come, trying to prepare them for it, try to lessen the blow. But what do we find to have been their response? That when he said these things to them over and over again, we find in Mark chapter 9 that he was laying out to them what was going to be happening, but in verse 32 of that chapter it says, "But they understood not that saying, and were afraid to ask him." So they're listening to him, this doesn't make sense, and with a lot of different parables and other things, they don't know what it means, but they ask him. But here, well, we're afraid to ask him. And they weren't seeking any kind of clarification. And we actually find in Matthew 16 chapter, surprisingly, that as Jesus began to say these things and lay out what was going to happen, that we find that Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, "Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee." That surprisingly, not only were they not really understanding or listening, we find Peter actually trying to talk him out of what was to happen. And Jesus in turn rebuked him and said, "Get thee behind me, Satan." And so all these were laid out by Jesus beforehand, and we can see his love and his desire to prepare them for what was to come, and he prepared them for it as much as was possible. And so we ask, well, how did they, even though they had this, how did they get to this point of the time in between his death and his resurrection where they were in such a dark place? And we realize in many ways it was just kind of maybe selective hearing. They were listening to what they wanted to, believing what they wanted to, and not really accepting what he had to say, not really taking it in. But we find that they're in such a dark place as well, that as things start to happen, as we're going to read through here in Luke chapter 24, that it seems so hard for them to come out of that dark place, that they're having difficulty believing, that they're thinking that their hope was in vain, where it was not at all. And it's for them, it's, well, this is too good to be true, that it's like they, it seemed like they wanted to stay in that darkness and not realize that the dawn had come. And so we look at it, and we look at it, it wasn't necessary for those days to be such days of darkness. We realize that. But at the same time, we completely understand their position that they were in, and it's absolutely relatable to for us as well, because we have to recognize that our human nature is not that much different from their human nature. And so often that's what the scriptures do. We can look at what the disciples did or what the children of Israel did in the Old Testament and wonder, well, why did they do that? That was foolish, or whatever the case might be. But so often when we really start to take a look at it, we realize that God's Word is a mirror to us. It shows us that we're not that much different. And we realize that the Bible gives us many words of comfort, many words of guidance and of hope. And those are given for us to encourage us in times where we go through difficult days, which it also foretells to us to prepare us for what is to come. We think of various things that happen in our lives that sometimes we get surprised and shocked and overwhelmed by, but God is actually trying to tell us this is going to come into our lives. And so we see with Paul that he came to some of the cities that he preached to, and it says he was confirming the souls of the disciples. This is Acts 14:22, exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God, telling them that this is going to be part of your life, that we got to go through this tribulation on our way to entering into God's kingdom. We see in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 29, where it says, "For unto you is given in the behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake." That's what is given unto us. It is what we should be in expectation of. 1 Thessalonians 3 and verse 4, Paul says, "For verily when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation, even as it came to pass, and ye know." And that's the thing, that the Thessalonians, just as kind of new believers, as a brand new church, he was telling them, persecution, sufferings, afflictions are going to come, and for them it came really quick. Within just a few weeks of them starting the church, they had these ones that caused such persecution that Paul had to leave, and this fledgling church had to endure the suffering of themselves. And then as well we see in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12, it says, "Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." And so we realize that that these things are foretold. These things are, God gives these things to prepare us, just as he gave his disciples to prepare them for what they were going to go through. But sometimes we have selective hearing. Sometimes we kind of just hear what we want to. And we think, well, these things aren't going to happen. We put them in the back of our mind. And we get to a place of darkness where we're discouraged, where we're confused, where we lose hope. And when we get in that, it can be difficult for us to get out of it. And so we think with those in Jesus' day, how they were in a place of darkness, and when the dawn came, when Christ was risen from the dead, it took them a while to snap out of it, to have their sorrow turn to joy, to have their despair turn back to hope, to have their unbelief turn to faith. And it was the truth of the resurrection that had that power in their lives to bring them out of the darkness, to bring them into the light again. And in that same way, we want to recognize that the truth of Christ's resurrection has that same power for us today. So let's look in this passage here and just kind of contemplate some of what is written here and see what it teaches us. We see with the women that came that they were expecting to anoint the body for the burial. They were trying to figure out, okay, how are we going to actually get that stone rolled away to be able to do this? It's a very great stone. Even though there's many of us women coming, it's still not going to be something that we can physically do. And they found the stone rolled away. They went in and there was no body, and they were very much perplexed. And as they're thinking on these things, they see these two angels appear. And the angels, of course, they're spiritual beings. They kind of knew the plan from the get-go and everything else. And it always seems that the angels sometimes aren't exactly kind of as patient as understanding with us humans as the Lord Jesus is. And it's almost like they're questioning, well, what are you doing here? Why are you perplexed? Like, you should understand this. And they're saying, why seek ye the living among the dead? That he's not going to be here. He's risen. And don't you remember what he said? And they repeated what he said to them. That he was, all this was going to happen. He was going to be delivered in the hand of sinful men, be crucified, and the third day rise again. And then the women, they remembered his words. Yes, he did say that. That is something he said. We didn't understand it. It didn't make any sense. We didn't want to even think about it because it sounded kind of scary, frightening, but it was all part of his plan. And so as they understood that, as they realized God was keeping his word, then they ran to tell his disciples. And just giving this great news, Jesus is alive, just as he said he would be. We saw an angel and they're so excited. But yet we see with the disciples that they're not willing to believe. These women are crazy, or I don't know what's going on with them, but we're not going to listen to them. We're going to stay in the darkness. We're going to stay in our depression, stay in our hopelessness. And we see with that you have, just later on that same day, we have these two individuals, two gentlemen that are traveling out to the village of Emmaus, and they're talking, and Jesus, who is alive, comes near to them, and he makes it happen in such a way that they don't recognize him and don't realize who he is. And so he's asking them, and he's basically, by the way that they're talking, he says there in verse 17, what manner of communications are these that ye have one to another as ye walk and are sad? That he could tell they weren't like having this good conversation where they're laughing and joking, that their faces were somber. They were, they had just a sadness upon their face. And so he asked them. And of course, the Lord Jesus, he's not asking the question because he doesn't know. He's asking the question because he wants them to think. And he's getting them to articulate what's going on in their minds. And so they think, well, don't you know what's going on? And he says, well, what? What's going on? And he says, well, about this man named Jesus of Nazareth, that he was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. And we think of it, all that they just said there is exactly what Jesus had said to them on several different occasions. But then we see in verse 21, but we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. That we see that phrase, that it's we trusted, past tense, that they trusted that it was him, but because of the circumstances, because of the events that happened, they said, well, our trust must have been misplaced because things did not turn out the way that we expected. And they just didn't know what to do. And they just had no idea. And they relate, well, we had these women come to us and they said that he was alive. But they went and checked and they couldn't find him, and so we don't know what to do. And so, but they're still, they're in a place of sadness. They're in a place of unbelief that they had trust in him, and they just looked at the facts before them and they thought our trust was not, was ill-founded. We have to find something else, someone else to look to deliver us. But we see Jesus says to them, verse 25, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. That he's showing them that the problem is not with the facts, not with the circumstances. The problem is where with their perspective. That they were slow of heart to believe. That they were reluctant to trust in what God's word had to say. Because really, as he lays out to them, he showed them from beginning in Moses and going through, essentially it was the entire Old Testament, how all these things were prophesied. And we think of Moses speaking of this prophet that would arise like unto him that they were to hearken unto. We think of so much of speaking through the Psalms, through Isaiah, where it talks about the suffering servant, and different passages that speak of all these different things. And so that's what he laid out to them, that this was all there, that both in the Old Testament and then even by what he had said to them himself, they should have known what was to happen. And so he lays that out, and then they come to a place, he acts like he's going to keep going forward, they constrain him to come and stay with them, and so he breaks bread. And just in that instance, and just the mannerisms of it, they realize this is not some stranger, this is someone we know very, very well. And it is him, he is alive, that he knew all this stuff because he was the one that had come to fulfill all these words. And once they realized that their heart burned within them, and even though the day was far spent and they were tired after a fairly lengthy journey, about 60 furlongs, but yet we find that immediately they rush back to Jerusalem to tell the 11 and to explain to them what has happened. And we see really kind of a summary of this, these events in Mark chapter 16. Again, giving us kind of a perspective on just the state of mind that they're in. Mark chapter 16, beginning in verse 10. Verse 9 rather, and when Jesus was risen early the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast seven devils. And she went and told them that had been with him, what does it say there, as they mourned and wept. That it's been 3 days in their spill, weeping and mourning and grieving over the loss of their master and savior and the one that they love. And they, when they had heard that he was alive and had been seen of her, believed not. And so even though she was a witness, they refused to believe in her witness. And then after that appeared another form unto two of them as they walked and went into the country. And that would be Cleophas and his companion walking to Emmaus. And they went and told him the residue, neither believed they them. And so again, they have a witness again, just as Jesus had said, this is what's come to pass, but they're not believing him. And then we see verse 14, afterward he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat and upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. That he spends some time actually talking to them and saying to them, okay guys, you should have got this. This is something you should have recognized. Why would you not believe these people? These people are not known to be liars. They're not known to be crazy. You've trusted them before. Why would you distrust them now? And that's what we kind of see in the remainder of Luke 24 of why he's asking them, like, why are you troubled? Why do thoughts arise in your heart? And he shows them his hands and his feet, that he's real. He eats something to get them to believe it. And he says, verse 44, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses, in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me. That he lays out to them that I told you this was going to happen. And you should have been ready, you should have been prepared, you should have been ready to believe, you should not have lost your hope, you should not have descended into grief and sorrow. You should have been willing to trust me through this and willing to believe these ones who are just testifying to you of what I said was going to happen. And so then he opened to them their understanding so they would understand the scriptures, and he lays it out that it was necessary, it was written, and it behooved Christ to suffer and then to rise again, that this was all part of God's plan to bring his purposes to occur, and it was something that they should have recognized. And we see even with this that amongst the disciples that there was one that was missing. Thomas was not there. And so you have all the other 10 disciples have seen him, and Mary has seen him, and all the women have seen him, and Cleophas and his companion have seen him. And yet Thomas is there, and he says, except I see that in the hands the print of the nails, put my finger in the print of the nails and thrust my hand to his side, I will not believe. And then 8 days later, Jesus appeared to them again. Thomas was with them and tells them, see, look, put your hand and fingers in my hands, put your hand thrust in my side, don't be faithless, be believing. And he says to him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. That he was trying to get them to this point of faith. That, and really we see that latter part, that he explained it to them in Luke chapter 24, that it was something that finally, as he gets through this, that they get to a point of accepting and coming out of the darkness and embracing the dawn, embracing the truth of the resurrection, and regaining their joy, regaining their hope, regaining their faith, regaining their purpose in life, that they realized that what they believed in was not in vain, that God was being faithful, God was doing what he promised would do, and he was accomplishing his work, and it was worthwhile. And so, as we realize that we find ourselves sometimes in a place much like the disciples did during these days between his death and resurrection, that we find ourselves in a place of darkness. And we have to ask ourselves, why are we sad? Why are we troubled? Why have we lost our hope? Why are we full of sorrow? Why is our faith... Are we having a crisis of faith where we're wondering what's God's doing? We're wondering if he's abandoned us, wondering if he's somehow no longer on the throne or doesn't care for us. That so much of that is where we're not looking at what God has said and what he has given to us to prepare us for times of struggle, times of difficulty. That we're looking at the circumstances and allowing the circumstances to control our attitudes, to control what we believe. And the whole thing is that if we're to walk by faith and not by sight, that generally means that what we see is not going to be what the reality is. That there's something else going on behind the scenes that we have to recognize God is doing. And we don't see it, but we want to realize that God is still at work. And so it's the thought that we find ourselves at different times in our life living just as his disciples did in a place of great darkness. But just as with them, we want to realize that because of his resurrection, the dawn has come. We realize, first off, that it is the dawn of salvation that he was, as it speaks about in Romans chapter 4 and verse 25, it says that he was, just get there quickly, that he was delivered for our offenses and he was raised again for our justification. And as it says in the next verse in chapter 5, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That life is changed, that we're no longer under condemnation anymore. We no longer have to bury the guilt and the shame of our sins, that we can be freed from that. And we can have peace with God, and we can have the peace of God in our lives. That we've passed from death unto life. That we don't ever have to fear entering into condemnation, into the torments of hell ever again, because we have been delivered by his death, his burial, and his resurrection. That we rejoice in that. And that can sustain us so often that no matter what happens in this world, the devil can't take our salvation away, that God has secured that for us through the death of his Son. We realize that it is not only a dawning of salvation, but a dawning of hope for now and for eternity, that we know that we will have an eternal home. We know that when we're separated from loved ones, that there will be a reunion one day because of the hope we have in the Lord Jesus and the hope we have in the resurrection. And as well, not only is it a dawn of salvation, a dawn of hope, but thirdly, it is a dawn of victory. Because we realize that if Jesus Christ has conquered death itself, then no matter what happens in life or death, we know that we can have victory through him. And we think of 1 Corinthians chapter that speaks exclusively on the whole idea of the resurrection and the importance of that and what it has accomplished. That we read of how it speaks of that what will be realized when we're actually all physically resurrected, that idea that death is swallowed up in victory. It says, verse 55 of 1 Corinthians 15, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. That God gives us his word to declare to us the truth of his resurrection and what is accomplished for us. He gives us various truths, telling us of the struggles and the challenges that we're going to face in life, but in those he also gives us reason to hope, reason to trust, reason to not allow those circumstances to overwhelm us. And it is something that we want to learn. The devil wants to use the circumstances to bring us into a place of great darkness where all we feel is hopelessness, confusion, despair. But God wants to bring us out of that, show us that the dawn has come, that because Christ is risen, that we can have victory, we can have hope, that we can trust in him completely because he is in control and he is doing his work, and it will be worth whatever we go through now, that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glories which shall be revealed in us. And so may the Lord help us to keep our mind on the truth of his resurrection, both today and throughout the year, rest of the year to come, that we would not dwell in darkness, but that we would realize that the dawn has come and that we would live in his light and in his hope. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you again for your word, and we just pray, Lord, you would help us to always remember that your dawn has come, and that no matter what uncertain days we may go through, that we know that because you live, that we can face them and that we can have victory. Just help us, Lord, and just give us the right focus, and pray you would use us to bring glory to you, and just as with the disciples, that we would be your witnesses in this world. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. So let us all stand. We'll turn to one last hymn, number 132.